It's great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can worship our God together. You know, one of the things they do not tell you in preaching school is that sometimes you will have a sermon completely finished and ready to go, and on Saturday you'll start going over that sermon and you'll decide, I don't feel like preaching this one right now. A preacher's prerogative is to always change his mind. And that's what I've done this morning. After Wednesday night, after Bobby's sermon, he stayed behind, and he and I got to talking about his dad, who's in poor health, and my dad, of course, who has passed away. And after we talked about that, it got my mind on the topic of dad, which then brought my mind to that place called heaven. And so last night, I went into my files. I pulled out a sermon that we've looked at these points before. Lord willing, we'll look at these points again sometime. But I think it's a topic that you can never preach on enough. It's a topic that we all need to be reminded of. And that is that place called heaven. You know, we ask the question many times, what will heaven be like? And such a question has been the topic of many books. We sing about it in many of the songs that we sing. We hear about it in sermons. And such treatments many times, though, leave us wanting more information. In fact, if we're honest, the Bible is probably not as descriptive as you and I would probably like when it comes to this topic of heaven. But how can you explain an eternal, infinite, God-built place with human words? And while we might not have everything that we want to know, our God does supply us with enough information so that we can know that we want to go there. So that we can know that we want to spend eternity there. So that we can know that there is nothing in this world that can be offered to us that's greater than that which God offers us when this life comes to a close. Family, no matter what's going on in life, the various activities we are engaged in, our jobs, school, hobbies, sports, no matter what's taking place, Christians need to keep their eyes focused on that ultimate goal. To be with God in heaven for all of eternity. This morning, I want us to take a look at that place. A place that hopefully we all are going to. 2 points that we're going to notice. 1 point this morning, and then we'll notice the other point this evening. Number one, we want to notice 6 descriptions of heaven. 6 descriptions of heaven. 6 words, if you will, that all describe that place called heaven. Number one this morning, heaven is described as a reward. Heaven is described as a reward. In Matthew chapter 5 in verses 11 and 12, as Jesus is preaching that Sermon on the Mount, and as he's reaching the end of the Beatitudes, he's talking about those who are going to be persecuted. And he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your," here's our word, "reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, heaven is a place of reward. It's a reward to those who have been faithful to God. It is a reward to those who have followed Him faithfully till death. Paul understood that as his life was drawing to a close. He said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand." You know that word departure that Paul uses there in the Greek? Very interesting word. It's a word that was most commonly used in Greek literature to refer to a ship that was setting sail from a port. Listen to the picture that Paul paints there with his words. He pictures death, his dying, as a ship setting sail. As a ship leaving the port of this life. But you and I know if a ship sets sail from one port, it's not just sailing into the abyss, is it? It's got a destination in mind, right? I mean, those of you who go on cruises, you don't hop on a ship that they're like, we don't know where we're going, we're just going to go out there. No, that's not the point of the cruise, right? You've got destinations, you've got places you're going. That's what Paul says, I've got somewhere to go. I've got a port of harbor that's waiting on me to get there. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What's a crown? It's a reward, isn't it? The Miss Tennessee pageant, I think, just happened. The only reason I know that is because my wife watched it and mentioned it to me. Well, at the end of that pageant, they crown someone, right? That person's the winner. Well, Paul says, I've got a crown of righteousness that's awaiting me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I've got a reward awaiting. And that reward is heaven. But he says, it's not just my reward. It's for us as well. Revelation 2:10, John talks about how some of them are about to be thrown in prison. They're going to have tribulation. And then he says, but be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Friends, name me one thing that Satan can offer that's better than heaven. One thing that Satan can put in front of you and say, this trumps an eternity with God in heaven. Now you and I know if we sit down and look at that statement and that question, that there's nothing that Satan can offer, right? Y'all, this is yes and this is no. Help me out here. Alright? There's nothing that Satan can actually offer. But let's be honest, church. How oftentimes do we accept something way less than that? How oftentimes do we give in to the temptation and the pitfalls that Satan throws in front of us, which are far less than what God offers? Heaven will be the greatest reward that we can ever receive. Let's live our lives like we believe that. Number two, not only is heaven a reward, heaven is a rest. Every funeral that I heard Brother Taylor preach, I remember him using Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor. And their works follow them. Don't you like the concept of rest? Isn't it one of those things that many times it seems like we can't get enough of that, right? You ever had a long day, you worked hard? This past week, the guy that we had that was supposed to be mowing my dad's yard, I guess I should say, it hadn't been touched for about a month. We told him thanks for his help, and I got Dad's old lawnmower running, and so we've taken that over. But I spent a day mowing and then weed eating, and then my dad's got ditches that run around the property, all right? And we've got weeds that look like trees growing up in these ditches. We've got cattails. I call them wild corn dogs. I mean, we've got all kinds of stuff growing up in these ditches. And so I got a backpack sprayer. By the way, you put 4 gallons into a backpack sprayer, that thing gets kind of heavy. I spent the rest of the afternoon, I sprayed about 20 gallons of pesticides in those ditches trying to kill off that stuff. Y'all, when I got home, after I showered and changed, that bed felt so good. Just to lay down and rest. That's from a day's work. Imagine this rest. A rest from a lifetime of just dealing with stuff. I mean, isn't that life? It seems like as soon as you get done with one thing, here comes something else. But God promises a rest from all of that. And not only that, look what follows us into heaven. Y'all, we don't leave earth without something following us. That's not our riches. It's not the car that we drove. But it's the good works that we did. Living the Christian life is not always easy. In fact, there's been times when I've talked with somebody studying the gospel with them. I want them to know right there on the front end, hey, look, if you choose to do this, it's not going to be easy. But it'd be worth it. It'll be worth everything that we deal with. Heaven's a place of rest from the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties of this world. If I knew no other verse about heaven than Revelation 21:4, that would be enough for me. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Have you ever thought about just the beginning of that verse? You remember as a child, maybe something upset you, and you had that tear that formed in the corner of the eye, and it began to fall, and maybe you had a mother or father that came up and just kind of wiped that tear away. Y'all, that's what's being pictured there. But it's the finger of my heavenly Father. It's a picture of the God, the creator of this world. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The most powerful. Taking the time to wipe away a tear from my eye. There shall be no more death. Man, aren't you thankful for that? Y'all, once we're there, there's no more saying goodbye. There's no more eulogies before a casket. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Y'all, that verse tells me all I need to know. You came to me and you said, hey, Justin, I've got a place I want you to go to. And in this place, there's no issues, there's no problems. No pain, no sorrow, no crying, no death, none of those things. Are you interested? They would even finish the statement, are you interested? Before I'd be like, when are we going? How do we get there? Brethren, that's heaven. Heaven is described as a place of rest. Number three, heaven's also described as a place of reverence. One aspect of our existence in heaven will be an expression of love and worship to God. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Nehemiah writes, you alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Friends, one day that'll be us. Revelation 7:15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in this temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 depict God and Christ as recipients of our worship. Y'all, part of our worship in this life is preparing us for worship in that life. Have you ever thought about how awesome that will be? I mean, we sing praises to God here. And we know that God is seeing our worship. God is receiving our worship. But to stand before Him, and I'm looking at Him, and to sing, holy, holy, holy. To stand before Jesus, the one who gave His life for me.
Man.
And to be able to sing, thank you, Lord, for loving me. To be able to stand before God and sing, as we sung just a little while ago, how great Thou art. I can't wait to see what worship's like in heaven. Now, I'm hoping I get a better singing voice. I hope that's part of the new body that I receive. And I don't know everything that worship there will entail, but I know it'll be worship like no other. Heaven's a place of reverence. Number four. Heaven's a place that is reserved. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, because of your hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul says you have a hope laid up for you. You have a place awaiting you. Peter would talk about the fact that we have a place reserved in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The faithful of God have a reserved spot, just waiting for them to occupy. But you know, to have a reservation, I got to plan ahead, don't I? Micah and I, this past Thursday, got the opportunity to go to a show at the Orpheum. And before we went to the show, we went to a restaurant there in Memphis that's downtown called Flight. I don't know if any of you have ever eaten there or not, but it's a very nice restaurant, white tablecloths. And if you're going to go, you've got to have a reservation. You know, if I would have waited till Thursday and called them up and said, hey, I need a reservation at 5:30 for tonight, you know what they would have told me? Because y'all, when we went, that place was packed. And I'll tell you what, it was packed with people that were going to the Orpheum for the show. Now, 3 weeks ago, I placed that phone call. 3 weeks ago, I made that reservation to make sure that we would have a table waiting for us. And you know, when we arrived there at 5:30 and I said, I have a reservation for Pascal for 2, guess what? They took us straight to a table. There it was. It was waiting on us. You got your reservation? Do you make it by becoming a Christian? That's the first step. Turning from sin, putting Christ on in baptism, that's how you make your reservation. But you know what? Most places do this now. You get that text You know that text that asks you to confirm your reservation? They're wanting to make sure you're still coming. You see, you got to keep your reservation. And you keep that by living faithfully. And then we receive that reservation by dying faithfully. Friends, there is no greater reservation than you can make, no greater reservation that you need to keep than that of that reservation for heaven. Heaven's a place for the reserved. Number two, heaven is a place of renewal. It is a place of renewal. 2 Peter 3:13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promises, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Revelation 21:1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Revelation 21, verse 5, "Then who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" There will be so many things that will be renewed in heaven. Our bodies will be renewed. We'll cast off this mortal body for an immortal body. This body with its problems, its aches and pains, we won't have that no more. I don't know, I'm sure some of y'all are dealing with this. The barometric pressure with what it's been doing. My knee that I had surgery on. Like every morning I'm waking up, and I know what some of y'all are going to say in the back. "You're too young for it." Well, it's happening. I can't help it. Every morning I've had to just sit there for the first few minutes and just do this right here to loosen the thing up. You get out of the bed sometimes and it takes a while to straighten the back out. All those problems, those difficulties that we have, we're not going to have to worry about those anymore. Our bodies are going to be renewed. Relationships will be renewed. And that really brings us to our next point. Heaven is a place of reunion. Man, what a great reunion awaits us in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul, in writing the church at Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, it appears from everything that Paul says in his letter, they had gotten some misconceptions about Christ's second coming. And some of them had even developed the idea in their heads that if a person died before Christ returned, well, they just missed out. And Paul says, no, that's not the way that it's going to work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 7, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." By the way, quick side note about this passage. This passage teaches that when Christ returns, we're going to meet Him in the air, and then we're going to be with Him from that point on. You know what that tells me? Christ's feet's never going to touch this earth again. And I just bring that up because there's a common belief in the denominational world about Christ coming and reigning here on earth. And that's not what this passage teaches. It says we're going to meet Him in the air, and there we're going to always be with Him. If He's coming back to reign on earth, that would mean that we are having to come back. No. Once I leave, I'm wanting to go to heaven. That's where I'm planning on going. Paul says, when Jesus returns, we're all going to be with Him. All of us, those who have died and those who are currently alive. Bobby alluded to this, you know, some of the conversations that can be had in heaven. I got questions. Noah, what was it like on that ark? With all of those animals, with the world around you just breaking apart. Moses, What'd you think the first time that voice came out of that burning bush? Daniel. When you were thrown in the lion's den, well, I mean, just for a minute, were you scared? Isaiah. And the visions you saw. Peter. Man. What's it like to walk on water? And what was it like when you began to sink? That phrase has always amazed me. He began to sink. I don't know about you, but I've never been in water where I began to sink. I just sink. Faithful relatives, friends, loved ones. What a reunion. One like no other. You know, if all I knew about heaven were these six words this morning, that's enough to make me ready to go. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 34 and 41, Matthew chapter 25 is a chapter about the coming judgment. And Jesus tells a series of parables there about that judgment coming and being ready for that. And towards the end of the chapter, He paints a picture of the judgment scene. Of people standing before God, some on the right hand, some on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Friend, right or left? That's the simple question that I ask you this morning. If you're a faithful child of God this morning, you're on the right side. If you're not, friend, you're on the left. There's not a middle aisle. There's not another alternative. Those are the two choices that are given. Those are the two choices that we have. Now the good news. Friend, if you're on the left side, you don't have to stay there. You've got an opportunity right now to change that. Maybe for you that means becoming a Christian. Making that reservation for the very first time, believing in Jesus as the Son of God and turning from sin, confessing Jesus is Lord, that belief in Him, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but you've gone away from Him. Friend, come back home. In just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song. And I ask why you sing that song, to think about your situation. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. I'm better than... Don't do that. This is about you. Right or left? Friend, I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I want us to be there together. So let's make sure that that's where we're headed. As together we stand and sing.